Christian greetings, everyone. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry welcoming you to this week's Truth Provided broadcast, a remnant awareness program dedicated to revealing prophetic fulfillments of Antichrist as they are realized in historic, as well as current events we see coming from the Vatican, as well as other related sources today. Each week, I hope to illustrate the importance of investigating prophecy as it pertains to not only historic events, but current events as well. On my site, www.remnantofgod.org, I have thousands of pages of facts exposing all that Antichrist would hope to hide from you and your loved ones. If you have any questions or comments you feel would be a blessing to others, please feel free to call during the last half of the show at 1-800-858-6582. If you have unlimited long distance or are using a cell phone, please call 559-733-5161. If you are listening to this broadcast online at firstamendmentradio.com or from my website, and you're using dial-up and do not have access to a second phone line at this time, I invite you to join me on the website at remnantofgod.org. Once you're there, click that microphone that you see on the main page and follow the prompt to the public room in the POGM audio chat section of the website. You can share any comments or questions that you have with us live during the show at that time. Today's show is a bit different than most. It's different in that I have solicited the assistance of my friend, author, and pastor, Robert Sessler of Let There Be Light Ministries, in discussing one of the most important prophecies that not only expose Antichrist, but this prophecy exposes his global agenda regarding every man, woman, and child on this earth. This is more or less the ending of the series that I did over the last 5 or 6 weeks regarding the characteristics of Antichrist. In the following weeks, we will be discussing why it is we, as New Testament Christians, have decided to keep the seventh-day Sabbath as a way to acknowledge the Creator God. We will also be discussing the origin of Sunday keeping. We will be using both biblical as well as historic documentation to relate our findings to you. We will also be addressing absolutely every reason there has been given over the years for keeping Sunday holy. We will look at these reasons using only Bible verses to authenticate to see if, in fact, that this is the will of our Father for the New Testament Christian. And finally, when all is just about said and done, we will be explaining to all listening exactly what it is the Word of God has defined regarding the prophesied mark of the beast. It is indeed the last days, and as Daniel 12 so accurately has declared for this day, knowledge has increased, and there is now absolute understanding as to what this mark is. So, please, I implore you to stay tuned to this broadcast, as well as the coming weeks, to hear biblical truths you may have never heard before. So without any further ado, I'd like to welcome author, pastor, and close personal friend, Robert Sessler, to this week's show. How you doing, brother?
I'm doing fine, Nicholas, and thank you for inviting me to be on.
Well, thank you for being here. Thank you for accepting. I was reading your book, Why Are Protestants Bowing to the Pope, and which, by the way, is on your website at lightministries.com.
Yes.
Yeah, I must say, like all your works, it is a very powerful collection of facts that I think is a necessary addition to any end-time Christian's library of research. In this book, you share with your readers the 12 major reasons most churches have given for keeping Sunday holy. Can you share with our listeners what it is that you have discovered in your research on this topic?
Yes, this is such a very important topic that many of the Christians today have not understood or maybe even have not thought about it being pertinent.
Amen.
But since this is such an important topic, I would ask you to allow us to say a short prayer for our listening audience to comprehend these truths from God's Word.
I agree.
So let us bow our heads.
Yeah.
Precious Father, Lord, we thank you for shedding thy precious word of truth upon all of thy followers upon this world. And we pray now that you'll send thy Holy Spirit to be with us. We claim the promise in John 16:13 and John 14:26 that we might be led into all truth as it is found in Jesus Christ from the Scriptures. We also claim James 1:5 that you will grant us all the wisdom that we need to comprehend and understand thy truth, and that you will not hold back. Thank you for answering these prayers and promises in our behalf. In thy precious Son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, brother.
Yes, in my research, it is quite interesting what the Lord has revealed to me. And as the average person looks back through history, they will find that Sunday, or the first day of the week, is heralded as the Christian Sabbath, and this has been done for many centuries now. But Sunday has not always been included as a Sabbath. Since ancient times, Sunday has been a day in which the various paganistic tribes, witches, shamans, and other occultic and spiritualistic peoples spent worshiping the sun, and hence the name Sunday. It was not originally a day to worship the God of heaven, but to worship the God of this earth, which we know is Lucifer or Satan or the devil. And you can trace this all the way back to the ancient kingdom of Babylon and its first king, Nimrod. Now, as the first day of the week is almost universally observed by Christians today, instead of the seventh-day Sabbath of creation, which the Creator required that we must remember to keep holy, the question needs to be asked, when was this change from Saturday to Sunday made? Now, I'm going to be given some historical documents here. You can find them on our website at lightministries.com. But I'm just going to read through them here, so please pay particular attention. When was this change made? The Roman Catholic Church declares, quote, "Perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the Church ever did, happened in the first century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday. The day of the Lord was chosen, not from any direction noted in the Scriptures, but from the Church's sense of its own power. People who think that the Scriptures should be the sole authority should logically keep Saturday holy." End quote. Now, this was from St. Catherine Church Sentinel in Algonac, Michigan, of May 21, 1995. Now, the Bible tells us, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall everything be confirmed. So I'm going to read two more quotations from Catholic sources about when this change from Saturday to Sunday was made. From a course in religion for Catholic high schools and academies, this is by John Locke's 1936 edition, volume 1, on page 51. "Some theologians have held that God likewise directly determined the Sunday as a day of worship in the new law, that he himself has explicitly substituted the Sunday for the Sabbath. But this theory is now entirely abandoned. It is now commonly held that God simply gave his church the power to set aside whatever day or days she would deem suitable as holy days. The church chose Sunday, the first day of the week, and in the course of time added other days as holy days." And then the next quotation comes from the Catholic Mirror of September 23, 1893, by James Cardinal Gibbons. He states, "The Catholic Church, for over 1,000 years before the existence of a Protestant, by virtue of her divine mission, changed the day from Saturday to Sunday. The Protestant world at its birth found the Christian Sabbath too strongly entrenched to run counter to its existence. It was therefore placed under the necessity of acquiescing in the arrangement, thus implying the Catholic Church's right to change the day for over 300 years. The Christian Sabbath is therefore, to this day, the acknowledged offspring of the Catholic Church as the spouse of the Holy Ghost, without a word of remonstrance from the Protestant world."
Amazing.
It is amazing. And you can imagine, you know, finding this information out and actually starting to put the pieces of the puzzle together and comprehending what took place all the way back in the first century.
It's been that long.
Now, the last quote I'm going to read here is from The Convert's Catechism of Catholic Doctrine by Peter Geierman. This is the third edition of 1957.
That's the one I used to actually teach from when I was teaching CC.
Ah, interesting. And I'm glad to see that it's still being used, because there's an important quote here that should awaken every thinking Christian. On page 50 of this book, it's in a question and answer format, and it states thus. Question: which is the Sabbath day? Answer: Saturday is the Sabbath day. Question: why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Now listen to the answer. Answer. We observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday.
Well, I hope the listeners are actually listening to what's being said here because, maybe today and in the coming weeks, I know for a fact there's going to be some truths that are laid out that are going to make their eyes pop open a little bit, or in regards as to what prophecy has to say about who changed the Sabbath.
Yes. Yeah, it is amazing. It is amazing. And for those Christians that are thinking, that want to be like the noble Berean, they will be checking the information that they receive from you and me in the next coming weeks on this issue out for themselves.
Exactly.
They will not just take our word for it, nor will they take the word of their pastor or elder or priest or whoever, but they'll do their own study to ascertain for themselves what a thus saith the Lord is.
And it's not just people outside the Church of Rome, because there are people in Rome that are going to be, do as the Bereans do. I mean, I used to be in Rome, and that's one of the reasons that got me out is the fact that I did open a Bible.
Yes, yes. Well, God has his honest-hearted Christians to be found in all denominations. And he's working through the Holy Spirit and through his agencies on the earth to bring the truth as it is in Jesus before their minds.
Indeed.
So the quotations that we have gone over showed that it was the Roman Catholic Church that changed God's Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday. But on whose power or authority was God's Sabbath of the fourth commandment of the Decalogue changed from Saturday to Sunday? Now, Roman Catholicism proudly declares, and listen to this quote, this is from Canon and Tradition on page 263, the authority of the Church could therefore not be bound to the authority of the Scriptures because the Church had changed the Sabbath into Sunday, not by the command of Christ, but by its own authority.
Wow.
That is amazing.
It's amazing when people read it that they don't catch what's actually being said there, that they're placing the Church and the men that run this Church over and above the Word of God.
Yes, yeah, sometimes custom and tradition has such a strong hold upon the minds of the people that the plainest statements of Scripture can't break through it. But praise God that we have the Holy Spirit that will allow the custom and tradition that may be centuries old to be broken away by God's Word of Truth.
Now, this is one of the quotes I believe that you find in the Rome's Challenge to Protestants, that little booklet that they put out many years ago. In fact, that this is how they feel that they are above the authority of the Scriptures, because they stated they're the ones that changed the Sabbath, but yet all those people that claim to be Protestants are embracing Sunday.
Yes, and that is interesting in itself. Why would someone whose origins was protesting the errors and the corruptions of the Catholic Church decide to cling to doctrines of the Catholic Church?
And the Catholic Church alone, because this is not found anywhere else but in their dogmatic statements. It's not in Scripture.
True. True. So let's examine another statement here by Catholicism. This is from the Catholic Virginian of October 3, 1947, on page 9, and the article heading is "To Tell You the Truth." It states, for example, nowhere in the Bible do we find that Christ or the apostles ordered that the Sabbath be changed from Saturday to Sunday. We have the commandment of God given to Moses to keep holy the Sabbath day. That is the seventh day of the week, Saturday. Today, most Christians keep Sunday because it has been revealed to us by the Roman Catholic Church outside the Bible. So Catholicism plainly declares that the command to change Saturday to Sunday is not found anywhere in the Scriptures. It wasn't given by Christ or any of the apostles, but it originated upon the authority of the Catholic Church alone.
And that's one of the reasons I have that some folks consider the page a little bit comical, those of us that understand the truth about the Sabbath. But I have a page on the website that lets people know that I will give them $10,000 cash if they could show me one verse in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that says the Lord himself changed the Sabbath.
Yeah, and have you become poorer by $10,000?
Not a dime. I've had quite a few people try. I have kept track of them. I may be putting their responses online, but every one of them so far have had to take Scripture completely out of context. What I do is I share with them and I put it back in context for them. But, yeah, that's the only way they can do it, is to take Scripture out of context.
Yes, yes. And believe me, the devil has been doing that through his agencies for thousands of years.
I'm getting good at it.
Yeah, it's just going to keep getting more deceptive, too, as the days go along. That's why we need to cling to a thus saith the Lord and not a thus saith the man or thus saith the church.
We ought to obey God rather than men.
Yes, yeah, Acts 5:29, exactly. But since the Roman Catholic Church claims her own power and authority to change the worship day of God from Saturday or the seventh day of the week to Sunday or the first day of the week, and not the power and authority of God as found in the Scriptures, then Sunday is purely and only a worship day created by the Roman Catholic Church and not created by God.
Exactly.
And did you know that the Catholic Church is not afraid to admit this fact?
Yeah.
In the Ecclesiastical Review of February 1914, we find this statement. They, or the Protestants, deem it their duty to keep the Sunday holy. Why? Because the Catholic Church tells them to do so. They have no other reason. The observance of Sunday thus comes to be an ecclesiastical law entirely distinct from the divine law of Sabbath observance. The author of the Sunday law is the Catholic Church.
This, no doubt, has some students of prophecy understanding a little bit better the statement, Main of Prophecy, that states, all the world will wonder after the beast.
Well, I pray so, brother. And that message, by the way, comes in the very last days before Christ appears in the clouds. And that tells us that time is very short. It's about time to understand what the devil has been doing to deceive God's people and to encourage the followers of Christ to get back to the Scriptures and find out exactly what he declares his will to be for his people.
There was quite a few more quotes here. I don't know if you want to go through them all. I have, like you said, you've got quite a few of them on your website at lightministries.com, and I have that Words of the Beast page on my site at remnantofgod.org. So they're, but these things, they're pretty powerful quotes. I mean, they do put it in a little bit clearer light as to where this change has been, you know, who was responsible for making this change.
Yes. Yes. Well, we can move on a little more. I just wanted to bring out the point that, you know, the members of the Catholic Church themselves have been taught to recognize the authority of the Pope and the teachings of their church as being greater than the authority of God.
Yeah.
And so they feel perfectly satisfied in observing the commandment of their church in keeping holy the first day of the week and not following the Scriptures. But now the members of the various Protestant churches generally deny the authority of the Church of Rome, and yet they continue to worship on Sunday, a day for which the Catholic Church alone claims authority to make holy. So whether or not Protestants will admit it, by continuing to worship on Sunday, they are obeying the commandment of the Roman Catholic Church and its Pope, and not the commandment of God.
But they cannot find this commandment in Scripture. I mean, it's just not there, so the only other place would be to look to mankind.
True. True. And did you know that the Catholic Church is not afraid to admit this?
Oh, yeah. I know that. Please share with our listeners what you're talking about there.
In the news of Elizabeth, New Jersey, of March 18, 1903, is found this particular quotation. It says, "It is well to remind the Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists, and all other Christians that the Bible does not support them anywhere in their observance of Sunday. Sunday is an institution of the Roman Catholic Church, and those who observe the day observe a commandment of the Catholic Church." So Protestants, by obeying the commandment of Rome and not of God, they are actually bowing down and paying homage to the Pope of Catholicism and not to the God of heaven. And Rome clearly understands this. Monsignor Louis Segur, in Plain Talk About Protestantism of Today on page 213, makes this astounding statement. He says, "It was the Catholic Church which has transferred this rest to Sunday in remembrance of the resurrection of our Lord. Therefore, the observance of Sunday by the Protestants is an homage they pay, in spite of themselves, to the authority of the Catholic Church."
It's so plain. You know, for those of us that have eyes to see it, it is rather plain, and I hope and pray that some that are listening will continue to listen, because it gets a little bit more graphic.
Yes, let's go over another quotation. This is from Our Sunday Visitor of February 5, 1950. "Protestants accept Sunday rather than Saturday as the day for public worship after the Catholic Church made the change. In observing the Sunday, they are accepting the authority of the spokesman for the Church, the Pope." And it gets even plainer than that. The last quotation we'll look at here before we actually go into the various reasons.
This is a new one for me. I'd like to put this one on the site.
There's a lot more, brother. It's just amazing how plain the statements are. I mean, they're not trying to hide the fact. They're very blatant in their speech. But this next one here is from Father T. Enright of the Redemptoral College in Kansas City, in a lecture that he gave at Hartford, Kansas, in February 18, 1884. And this particular statement is found printed in the History of the Sabbath on page 802. But he made this in public now. He goes, "I have repeatedly offered $1,000, and that was a lot of money back in 1884.
Indeed it was.
More than $10,000.
Yeah.
Anyway, he goes, "I have repeatedly offered $1,000 to anyone who can prove to me from the Bible alone that I am bound to keep Sunday holy." Now, this is a Catholic father talking here. "There is no such law in the Bible. It is a law of the Holy Catholic Church alone. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Catholic Church says, no, by my divine power I abolish the Sabbath day and command you to keep holy the first day of the week."
This was warned in prophecy, too.
Yes. And then he ends, he goes, "And lo, the entire civilized world bows down in a reverent obedience to the command of the Holy Catholic Church."
Wow, two prophetic statements in one statement.
Yes, all the world is forced to wonder after the beast.
Yeah, and it also states in Daniel chapter 7 that the beast will think to change the Sabbath.
Yes, yes, and we will be getting into that before this series ends. Now, let me clarify something here. Most Protestants are honestly trying to serve and worship God to the best of their knowledge and ability, and they are ignorant of this particular dilemma. Yet when confronted with the truth regarding Sunday worship being only a commandment of Rome and not of the God of the Bible, many will attempt to justify this change from Saturday to Sunday upon biblical reasons. But there is not a single text of Scripture that clearly declares that God has changed his Sabbath from the seventh to the first day of the week. So how then can anyone dare to exalt the first day of the week above the Sabbath of the Lord and yet claim to be serving and worshiping God and not the Pope? Now, there are several reasons urged for the observance of the first day of the week instead of the Sabbath of the Bible. And we will now take some time to examine these reasons.
Let's do that. This kind of reminds me of Numbers 23:20, where it says, "Whatever I may call you, no man can change."
Yes.
But yet they're changing it.
True.
But let's go over the reasons most people have shared as to why they keep Sunday holy. So, for example, how would you answer the person that states, a Sunday-keeping Christian,
mm-hmm,
that states, "Redemption is greater than creation. Therefore, we ought to keep the day of Christ's resurrection instead of the ancient Sabbath of the Lord.
Well, my first question would be to him is, where has God said this in the Bible? You know, it can be found nowhere recorded in the Word of God. So what right would any man have to make such an assertion and then to base the change of the Sabbath upon this assertion? He hasn't proven the assertion yet. You know, God never required men to keep any day as a memorial of redemption, but he did command us to keep holy the seventh day Sabbath as a memorial of creation. And if we do so, we thereby recognize God as our creator.
Huh.
You know, if, however, it were a duty to observe one day of the week for this reason, most certainly the crucifixion day presents the strongest claims. We're told in the scriptures that we have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, but nowhere does it say we have redemption through his resurrection.
Doesn't.
So, you know, the wonder of the act of God in giving his beloved and only begotten Son to die for a race of rebels was a spectacle of redeeming love on which the universe might gaze and wonder throughout all eternity. Who could wonder that the sun was veiled in darkness while Christ was on the cross, and that all nature trembled at the sight? So Friday, the day of crucifixion, would therefore have far greater claims than the day of resurrection. But God has enjoined the observance of neither. You know, if we would commemorate redemption, there is no necessity of robbing the Lord's Day of its holiness in order to do so. For God has already provided us with memorials for this event, which is the Lord's Supper.
Amen. Got to take a break. We'll be back after the break, of course, go over a lot more of this. If anybody wants to call in, please do so. It's 1-800-858-6582. Back, everybody. This is Nicholas again from Presence of God Ministry. The website's at www.remnantofgod.org. And we have a guest on the show today, author and pastor Robert Fessler from Let There Be Light Ministries at lightministries.com. If you have a question or a comment that you'd like to share with the listening public, please give us a call at 1-800-858-6582. Or please, if you're using a cell phone or you have unlimited long distance, use the 555-733-5161 number. That way, since you're not paying for the long distance anyway. Brother Rob, before the break, you were mentioning the one reason that, the first reason that most, and I've run across this on the street as well a lot, as well as online, where they state that the one of the main reasons they keep Sunday holy is to acknowledge the, some actually go so far as to say they acknowledge the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus.
Yes.
As for their reasonings for Sunday keeping. And I always jump towards the one area, like what you did earlier about, well, then you should go to church on Friday as well. But what I like to do is, as we know, there is actual evidence in Scripture as to how we do acknowledge his death and resurrection. And that's found in Romans chapter 6. I'd like to read a couple of verses here from there.
Sure.
I'll start at verse 3. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And then it goes on from there, of course. But the fact of the matter is, when you go under the water, you're acknowledging his death.
Yes.
When you come out of the water, you're acknowledging his resurrection, and you walk in newness of life.
Yes, yes. And those texts have nothing to do with the changing of God's Sabbath, do they?
Not at all. Not a bit, no.
I'm just referring to the new birth.
Yes, amen. And now, I'd like to, well, this next reason, there's another one that I've seen many times as well. How would you answer a person that would come forward, an honest person, and we're talking about people that are loving and Christ-like, and, you know, because you know how you get sometimes you run into people that get a little bit angry, and so what we're going to be dealing with here mostly is just Christians that are just honestly mistaken and they're trying their best to seek the truth in regards to these things. And one of the questions that I have seen is, the disciples met on the day of our Lord's resurrection to commemorate that event, and the Savior sanctioned this meeting by uniting with them. And they claim John chapter 20, verse 19 is their verifiable text.
Yeah, that's true. But, you know, even if this were true, it would not prove that the Sabbath of the Lord has been changed. You know, for several days, the disciples did not believe that Christ had been raised from the dead, but they were assembled for the purpose of eating a common meal and to hide themselves away from the Jews. You know, we find that in Mark chapter 16, verses 12 to 14, and also John 20:19 that you mentioned earlier.
Yeah.
So the disciples were not commemorating the resurrection of the Savior, and it is equally evident that they had not the slightest idea of a change in God's Sabbath. They kept the Sabbath according to the commandment and then resumed their labor on the first day of the week, as we find recorded in Luke chapter 23 at the end and chapter 24, verse 1. So, you know, clearly they rested on the Sabbath after the crucifixion, and they resumed working on Sunday, which was the day of Christ's resurrection. So they had no thought, even the slightest idea, that there had been a change in the Sabbath through this event that took place.
Another one. A person walks up and asks you that, or states that after 8 days, Jesus met with his disciples again. This must have been the first day of the week, which is thereby proved to be the Christian Sabbath.
Yeah, that after 8 days, found there in John 20.
Yeah, verse 26.
Yeah, yeah. You know, who can be certain that after 8 days means just a week? You know, if you look at it literally, you would conclude that after 8 days would bring you to the ninth day. But let's look at it that even if after 8 days meant only a literal week, how would this prove that Sunday has then become the Christian Sabbath when there is not a particle of evidence that either Christ or his apostles ever rested on that day?
Yeah.
You know, in fact, the term Christian Sabbath is not found anywhere in the scriptures, but there is a particular Sabbath named in the Bible, and it is called the Sabbath of the Lord, which occurs on the seventh day. And you can find this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. But, you know, it should not be very remarkable that Christ should find his disciples gathered together in one place, since they had a common abode.
Mm-hmm.
They all lived in one house. And you can find this in Acts 1, verse 13.
Okay, another one.
All right.
The Holy Spirit descended upon this is another reason for keeping Sunday holy.
Okay.
The Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost. And I get this one a lot, where they say that because the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples on the day of Pentecost, which was the first day of the week, we have biblical information, you know, proof of that.
Yes.
Therefore, the first day of the week should be observed instead of the Sabbath of the Lord.
Yeah, they're in Acts chapter 2.
Verses, yeah, 1 and 2, I'm sorry, yeah.
Right, that's all right. Yeah, so let's look at it from the aspect that the day of Pentecost was indeed on the first day of the week, or Sunday. It would still remain to be proven that this day, therefore, became the Sabbath. It was the feast of Pentecost, and not the day of the week that it occurred upon, that God designed to honor. The day of Pentecost is distinctly named in the Scriptures, but the day of the week on which it occurred is left in silence. So that strongly suggests that it was not the design of heaven to honor the first day of the week, but to mark the fulfillment of the type represented by the Feast of Pentecost. You know, the slaying of the Paschal Lamb on the 14th day of the first month met its fulfillment in the death of the Lamb of God upon that particular day. You can find this in Exodus chapter 12 and John chapter 19. Another type that was fulfilled is the offering of the first fruits on the 16th day of the first month met its fulfillment in the resurrection of our Lord upon that day, who was the first fruits of them that slept. You can find this in 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 20 to 23. And the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on Pentecost fulfilled the type of the Feast of Pentecost. So it was not the particular day in which these events occurred that was of importance, but that these ancient symbolic ceremonies and services were meeting their fulfillment in type.
Exactly.
So God spoke nothing in this place respecting the day of the week in which these events occurred, and so no proof exists in these verses for a change in the time of God's Sabbath.
And it does say in Proverbs 30, verse 6, "Hast thou not unto her, unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar."
True.
Okay, another reason. Paul once broke bread upon the first day of the week, so this day should be observed as the Christian Sabbath, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And I go into detail, of course. I got a page on the website that says they have given three reasons for Sunday keeping, because that, this is one of the three reasons. And I have had that on the, you know, that always seems to be those, the only three reasons I usually get. But
yeah,
I like the fact that you got all 12 here, though.
Yeah, some of them are more more used than others.
Yeah.
But, you know, for the aspect of breaking bread on the first day of the week, it, at one period, and you can find this in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 46, at one time the apostolic church at Jerusalem broke bread every day. So if a single instance of breaking bread at Troas upon Sunday constituted it the Sabbath, you know, wouldn't it stand to reason that the continued practice of the apostolic church in Jerusalem breaking bread on other days of the week be sufficient to make these other days a Sabbath as well?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, they could have a Sabbath on, well, every day of the week, in fact, if you wanted.
Yeah, and some, you know, we'll be getting into that, too.
Yeah, because some people say, well, it's not the Sabbath, it's any day in seven. I know what you're talking about there, yeah.
Yeah. You know, that what comes to my mind is, why would people try to grasp at a single instance in which an evening meeting was held on Sunday, and then try to vainly prove that the Sabbath had been changed by this act? And they continue to overlook the fact that this same Apostle Paul preached every seventh day Sabbath, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And this is clearly recorded in Acts. You can look in chapter 13, verse 14, verse 42, verse 44, also Acts 16:13. 17 verse 2 and 18 verse 4. So Paul was preaching every seventh day Sabbath, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles.
Amen. That's very apparent there. All right, we have another reason here. We got, let's see. We are to find our rest, and I've heard this one before too as well. We are to find our rest in Jesus, and Jesus declared himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. Thus, the seventh day of the week is no longer to be kept holy, because Jesus is our Sabbath rest now.
Yes, I hear this quite often.
Yeah, lately, I haven't heard this lately, but they've been mostly leaning towards the resurrection thing, maybe because Easter is not that far away. But, yeah, I've heard this often as well. It's actually, they're getting it from Matthew 12, verse 8, and Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30.
Yes. Yeah, where Jesus is our rest, yes. You know, it is true that we are all to find rest in Jesus. We are to rest from all of our cares, all of our burdens, anxieties, our sins, you know, and the list can go on. So we're definitely to find rest in Jesus. And it is also true that Jesus declared himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath day. But it is not correct to therefore conclude that since Jesus is our rest and he's Lord of the Sabbath, that he is the Sabbath day himself. You know, in looking at this particular theory that Jesus is our Sabbath, the Queen of England Is she England herself?
No.
She's just the sovereign over England. So in like manner, Jesus is not the Sabbath day himself, but is only the sovereign or the Lord over it. So as we find our rest in Jesus, we must not neglect to also rest from our labors upon his weekly Sabbath day. And since Jesus is still today the Lord over all of his followers, then there is still a Sabbath day which he is Lord over and which all of his followers are to still be observing. And what day of the week is the Sabbath day of God in this new covenant time? Paul tells us very clearly in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4. Let's look there. Hebrews 4, verse 4. For he, referring to God, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And then verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now, when you, for those that have a Greek concordance, I have Strong's, and Strong's lists this word rest here as being sabbatismos, sabbatismos. And it literally translates Sabbath keeping, or a keeping of the Sabbath. So let's apply that in the text. Paul says, there remaineth therefore a rest, or a keeping of the Sabbath, to the people of God. Now this is in the New Covenant time.
So after the cross of Christ, this is the book of Hebrews.
Yes. So Paul says, there remaineth therefore a rest, or a keeping of the Sabbath, to the people of God. And then he goes on in verses 10 and 11, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. When did God rest from his own works?
Seventh day.
On the seventh day. So the Sabbath that Paul is talking about here is the very same seventh day that God rested on way back at creation. And then Paul ends it in verse 11 and says, let us, now this is referring to the Christians, which were made up of Jews and Gentiles, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief.
Here's the Sabbath to be the most... this is my favorite section in the New Testament after the cross of Christ that I like to use repeatedly for this particular topic on Sabbath, and it's so powerful.
Yeah, and it's so plain. Even a child can understand this. So Paul clearly declares that there is indeed a Sabbath day which all of God's followers are to be observing in this new covenant period. And this day of the week is the same day which God made holy at creation, the seventh day, or Saturday. So let us, as Christians in this new covenant period, take heed to Paul's counsel and keep the same day as God kept holy. And thus we can avoid falling from God's grace because of our unbelief in not keeping his Sabbath day of rest.
Amen. Let's see if we can get a couple of more reasons in before the hour's up.
Okay.
I got another, this one here. It says, Paul commanded the church at Corinth to take up a public election on the first day of the week. Therefore, this must have been a day of public worship, and consequently is the Christian Sabbath. And they're taking that, of course, from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2.
Yeah, this is another one that is used, not quite as often as the previous one we went over.
Yeah.
But if you look at the text, Paul does not say, place your alms or your offerings in the church treasury on the first day of the week, but says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. In other words, to put it in a safe place, is for safekeeping. So the apostle was simply telling each of the Corinthian brethren to lay up at their home some portion of their weekly gains on Sunday, or the beginning of the week, before they'd have a chance to spend it all up. Now, if they would follow Paul's advice, they would be putting God and his cause first in their financial affairs instead of at the end of the week after all their money had been depleted.
You know, like kind of like the way most people tithe that I know of, they, you know, it's right off the top, right? You know, right when you get your money, you take the 10% right off immediately.
Yes. Yes, for the tithe, that's right.
Yeah.
And then there's free will offerings to show your appreciation for the many blessings that God has given. You know, but to get a little more technical here, the whole question of this argument centers upon the meaning of the phrase "by Him." You know, place your alms in the first day of the week, lay by Him in store. Now, two Latin versions, the Vulgate and that of the Castilio, render the phrase "by Him" to be "apud se," and that literally translates "with one's self at home."
I'm just starting to learn this stuff because I bought one of those Latin languages CDs. Well, actually, it's got a whole mess of languages, but I wanted to do the one with the Latin because people have a tendency to sometimes send me things in email in Latin, and I'm not going to explain. I'm not going to share as to why. It's just
yeah, I understand.
I wanted to know what they're saying.
Yeah, there's other versions other than the Vulgate and the Castilio that render the same "apud se" phrase to be with oneself at home. So, you know, the text does not prove that the Corinthian church was assembled for public worship on Sunday, but on the contrary, it does prove that each of the brethren were told by Paul to be at their home where they could examine their worldly affairs and then set aside or lay by himself in store at the beginning of the week as God had prospered him. You know, if all the Corinthian brethren would do this, when the apostle should come, they could give him their bounty that they had set aside and be able to present it to him when they had gathered.
Exactly. All right, another one here.
All right.
It'd be nice if we could get through all of them, but it doesn't look like that. It's going to happen today. Maybe we can and a few next week. But because we only got about 10 minutes left in the hour.
Okay.
We got, let's see, this one here says, "Now, no one really knows when the original seventh day of the week, you know, which day it actually falls on." So
right.
Each person needs to decide which day of the week they will keep sacred to God as his Sabbath, and Sunday is as good as any other day. It's kind of like what we were talking about earlier, where some people will actually pick, say, okay, I'm going to say my seventh day will be Wednesday. Because, I mean, there are businesses that have, like, a fiscal week, and I've noticed, like, I have some friends in other countries, like Australia, for example, where they showed me when they bought Windows 2000 or Windows 98,
mm-hmm.
had the option of picking Sunday or Monday as their first day of the week, making a seventh day a completely different day, too, as well. So
true.
There's all different aspects involved in trying to confuse the people in regards to this, but how would you handle something like this? Okay.
Yeah, we have a question that just come in. Would you like to?
Yeah, sure. Yeah, we got Randy from Kentucky calling in. That how you doing there, Randy?
Hello, Nick.
How you doing?
Great, great. You all are doing such a great job. I almost don't want to call in, but I wanted to know if I could just make a quick comment.
Sure, go right ahead.
Good to hear you on there, Rob. And I hope we can keep this up. I wanted to mention that. Well, I was raised a Protestant. Been through several denominations, but
Rob can hear you. But
when you were talking about the Protestant churches paying homage,
yeah,
to the papacy by observing Sunday observance, I'd like to mention that I was once like that too, but I always knew somehow that Sunday rest and worship was wrong. But after I accepted Jesus and was baptized, the Holy Spirit moved me more and more and convicted me more and more each day, you know, to keep the true seventh-day Sabbath. Sunday rest and worship, because of Jesus' resurrection, having no biblical authority, and knowing that not sticking to Scripture can only make a person a target for Satan and his demons, because by keeping the commandments of men rather than the Word of God,
yeah,
only gives you a very superficial faith in the Lord, and I knew that, you know, more and more after I got baptized.
That's wonderful how the Holy Spirit works on a heart like that.
Amazing, amazing. And accepting the true teaching in the Bible and keeping the true seventh-day Sabbath actually opens many more doors in the Bible to give you a firm faith.
Yeah.
You know, that can't be loosed, you know.
Yes, you know, as the Lord tests his people, he'll let them see a little bit of truth in one particular area.
Amen.
And if they study it for themselves are convicted by the Spirit that it is indeed true, and they plead for strength and grace to follow the light.
And it keeps growing, the faith.
Yes, then God will allow other light to shine across their pathway, and they can continue to progress in understanding and learning.
Amen. Very progressive, too. The blessing that the Lord has given me is, you know, faith, growing deep roots and for zeal for knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of His Word. And all this becomes evident more and more when we keep deeper, get deeper into the study of the Bible other than man's traditions. Because
yes, you know, it's
all intertwined, you know, within Scripture.
Yes, you know, a common argument against keeping God's commandments is where they use that we are under grace, and grace is through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Mm-hmm.
So they claim that grace is given to us through faith in Jesus Christ, but it has nothing to do whatsoever with obeying God's word.
Right, right.
And that is just taken completely out of context of the Scriptures. We're told in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul is speaking here, and it says, by whom we have received grace, in other words, from God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, and then he gives the reason why, for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. So God grants us grace for obedience to the faith. In other words, the amount of light that God has allowed to shine upon your path, Randy, my path, and Nicholas's path, He gives us grace and strength so that we can follow the light.
Mm-hmm. Amen. One more thing. All that thinking just by grace alone, not keeping the law, leaves people open up to all this spiritualism and such. And
yep.
Which is, there is a lot to that too, but anyway, I'll get off here, and I want to say God bless you all, and do a wonderful job, and hope we can keep this up.
Well, thanks for calling, Randy. Thanks so much. We'll talk to you later, brother.
You have a good evening.
You too. God bless.
God bless.
God bless you, Randy.
Well, that was interesting. That was a blessing indeed.
Yes, it's wonderful, and it thrills my heart to know that there's other Christians out there who have been deceived by custom and tradition or false doctrine that the Lord is working with and leading them to overcome all of the falsehoods that may be generations and centuries old, and getting back to the Word of truth.
Yeah, it's just it's such a blessing to actually see that happen. I like seeing the eyes light up sometimes when when the truth is cutting the heart like that. So quickly.
Yeah, you can as you're presenting a subject, you can look out in the audience and you see various emotions welling up in people's faces.
Yeah.
Some you see that are just turning beet red, and you know that they're being convicted and they may be a bit angry at it. But others you see there's somewhat of a little puzzlement.
Yeah.
And you can tell that they're thinking and they're weighing and listening to what you're saying. And then you see their expression change, and it's like a light bulb has gone off, and they understand.
It's a blessing. Well, we're out of time, brother. Thanks, everybody, for listening. Thanks for the...